Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 24, what is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Hopefully not the longest sermon in this series, but it is the longest chapter in the book. And when you come to Genesis chapter 24, you find that this is a transitional chapter from the life of Abraham to the life of Isaac. It really is shifting the focus in this chapter from Abraham to Isaac. It records Abraham's last words in this chapter, but really the attention begins to move on past Abraham to the next generation. We haven't had a lot of focus on Isaac up to this point other than a couple of references in the story. The first reference is to his miraculous birth. God had made a promise to his parents who were past childbearing years that they would have a promised son. The son is Isaac. And he has one reference there. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God asks Abraham to take this promised son and offer him back to God as an offering, which Abraham willingly does, and Isaac willingly participates in. He submits himself to that. And so that's a second reference to Isaac. But when you come to chapter 24, it's really fast-forwarding in Isaac's life. We haven't been given a lot of details about his younger years or kind of what it was like for him. But when you come to chapter 24, you find that he's a grown man. In fact, at Genesis chapter 24, he is 40 years old at this point. What's really interesting about Isaac's story is that every time that Isaac's mentioned in the book of Genesis, he's always connected to someone else who's more central to the story. So for instance, in the Abraham and Isaac story, submitting Isaac to God as an offering, the focus really is more on Abraham than Isaac. And then later on in the story of Genesis, you're gonna read about Isaac and his boys, Jacob and Esau, but Isaac's kind of periphery to the story. The focus really is on Jacob and Esau more than it is on Isaac. And so in every case in which Isaac appears, in the book of Genesis, he's never center stage. He's always kind of on the periphery, almost as an afterthought. He's included in the story, but he's not a super central figure. Even in Genesis chapter 24, he's really not the center focus of this story. When you come to Genesis chapter 24, you find that even though Isaac is 40 years old at this point, he has a problem. He's 40 and he has not yet gotten married. Now, you may wonder, Pastor, is it a problem to be 40 and single, to be 40 and not to be married? Well, of course not. Singleness, we know, is a good gift from God that should be stewarded well for God's glory. But in Isaac's case, God had made promises to his father, Abraham, that through Isaac would come many descendants. In fact, a great nation would come through Isaac, but you come to Isaac at this particular point, and there's not a great nation that's come from him. There's not children that have come from him. He's not even married. And so in a real sense, if God is gonna keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac is going to need to get married and have children. You come to chapter 24 and you find that he's 40, and not only there's no children, there's no wife. And beyond that, the prospects for a wife don't look too good. The dating scene in Canaan is pretty bleak. This is a wicked country with pagan people. The Canaanite girls are not the kind of girls that you would bring home to meet your parents. So the sense that we get in chapter 24 is that Isaac has no wife, he has no children, and he has no prospects. And he's getting older. And everyone around him is getting older. His mom has gotten so old, she's already died in the previous chapter. His father, Abraham, is getting older. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says he was old and stricken with years. That means he's real old, okay? And he's getting so old, in fact, that in the next chapter, Abraham's gonna die. So mom has already gotten old enough to die before seeing Isaac get a wife. Abraham is about to die. He's still not gotten a wife. To make matters worse, his older brother Ishmael, you remember back in chapter 21, had already gotten married and began to have a ton of kids. So just imagine being Isaac for a moment. You're 40, you're frustrated, you're single, there's no wife, there's no kids, there seems to be no prospects, your mom has already died, has not been able to see you get a wife, your dad is getting older and is about to die, and to make all the matters worse, your brother seems to be doing quite well with his family. He's gotten married and has had kids. And here you are, Isaac, and you're still 40, and there's no prospects for you. It's almost as if life is starting to pass Isaac by. And things are not necessarily going according to plan. Every time the family gets together for Thanksgiving, Isaac's always the odd man out. He's always the one seated at the kids' table during Thanksgiving meal because everybody else has got married, everybody else has got kids, but Isaac, right? And he just keeps getting older and older, and there's no prospects. It's almost, again, like he's on the periphery, like he's an afterthought, almost like he's just been left out. I have to admit to you that one of my vices is that I have a lead foot when I drive. One of the reasons for that is because I drive a fast car, and so it naturally lends itself to that. But the other part of that is that I learned how to drive in the city of Houston. And if you've ever driven in Houston, then you know that the moment you get behind the wheel and get on the interstate, you're basically in a NASCAR race. And Houstonians pay attention to only one rule on the road. It has nothing to do with speed limits. It has nothing to do with stop signs. The one rule is don't get passed up. That's the one rule. Don't let anyone pass you. And if you can follow that rule, then you'll probably survive driving on the road in Houston. Don't get passed up. Now, maybe you can identify with that at the level of your life. None of us want to get passed up. None of us want to get left behind. None of us want to miss out, right? The fear of missing out is a very real thing. And that's where Isaac is when you come to Genesis chapter 24. Everything seems to be passing him by. He seems to be being left out. And I think a lot of us, frankly, could identify with Isaac here. Life may be starting to pass quickly by, and maybe things haven't turned out quite like you had expected or hoped. Maybe things haven't quite gone according to the plan. And maybe it seems like everyone else around you is doing well. Maybe you're at a job where everyone else seems to be flourishing, and you're in a job that you hate. Or maybe at the level of your family, it seems like all of your siblings have the details of their life coming together, and you feel like you're just getting older, and life is passing you by, and things haven't turned out like you had hoped. I don't know what the area of your life might be, but I think all of us at some level can understand the frustration of not wanting to get passed up. And especially when we don't see how God is going to provide for us and we wonder, when is God going to do his will for me? How is God going to come through and do his will for me? And how will I know what that will is and when it's going to happen? What do you do when you find yourself in that kind of situation? What do you do when maybe you feel like your life is not coming together and there's maybe a delay that you've encountered, or maybe a disappointment that you've encountered, or maybe a difficulty? Maybe you're like Isaac and you hope to have a spouse and there just seems to be no prospects and you're getting older and you're just wondering, where is God in all of this? Or maybe you're married and you've been praying for kids and it's just not happening. You're just wondering, where is God in all of this? What should we do about this? It's very easy when we feel like we're running out of time and we have no prospects, it's easy to begin to respond to that in a variety of ways. We can respond with worry. We're worried that God's really not going to take care of us. Or maybe we're fearful. Maybe we're afraid that our life is not going to be what we had hoped it would be. Or maybe we respond the other way, which is we start to get frightened that our life is not coming together like we had hoped. And so we try to take things into our own hands to kind of make it happen, cap'n. And we're going to grab the bull by the horns and just sort of make something happen. Isaac's father, Abraham, was the master at doing that. In the previous several chapters, we've seen for 25 years, Abraham would try to rush God's timing or manipulate circumstances or take things into his own hands to try to make God's will just happen on his own timing. Fortunately, Isaac does not respond that way. In Genesis chapter 24, we're going to see how God provides a wife for Isaac, but all in his good timing and in his own way. We're going to see how Isaac trusts God to provide that wife. If you were going to write a verse that would just kind of capture what Genesis 24 is all about, I think it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In fact, you'll see it on the screens. I want to invite you to say it out loud with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's just stop right there. Are you in a situation where you're frustrated by a delay or a disappointment, or a difficulty? Maybe like Isaac, maybe a different situation. Are you in one of those kind of situations? Here's God's word for you today. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And do not rely on your what? Own understanding. Instead, in all your ways, know him. That means to acknowledge him or to recognize him. And what will he do for you? He will make your paths straight. That's really the big idea of Genesis chapter 24, that when you encounter delays, disappointments, and difficulties in life, You can trust God. You can trust God to guide you to his good gifts through prayer and providence. Amen? So I want to show you five things in this story. As we look at the different elements of this story of how God brings a wife for Isaac, and as we look at the different characters in the story, these are five things that you can do while you're waiting on God's will. Five things that you can do when you're waiting on God to come through. Five things you can do when you feel like life is passing you by and things are not coming together. Okay, here's the first one. The first thing that we see in the story is that we should trust God's preparation. Okay, we should trust God's preparation. We see that actually back in chapter 22, before we even get to chapter 24. Chapter 24, Isaac has no wife. And there's a sense of delay and frustration there. But back in chapter 22, we are told about the birth of a woman named Rebekah. The end of chapter 22, after Abraham offers Isaac up to God as a sacrifice, at the very last part of the chapter, there's this obscure little reference. It's like a little birth report about Abraham's brother, Nahor. We're told that Nahor has, count them, 8 kids. And in chapter 22 and verse 23, we're told that one of those children, Bethuel, fathered Rebekah. Rebekah. Rebekah is going to become central in the story in chapter 24. But what I love about this reference in chapter 22 is that the placement of this is beautiful. This is years before chapter 24. The end of chapter 22, the offering of Isaac has just happened. This is right before Sarah's death, but it's years before chapter 24 where we see Isaac without a wife. And the author just drops this little birth report into the story to let us know that a woman named Rebekah has been born. And then years are going to pass before she comes back into the story. But the reason I love this is because it's just a little reminder that God is putting things into place long before Isaac even ever meets Rebekah. In fact, before Isaac ever even knew that he would need a wife, before he ever knew that he would be 40 and single and not married, before any of that happened, we get a divine glimpse into God's sovereign plan that he was putting things into place for Isaac before Isaac even knew he had a need. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that God knows the things that we need before we ask him? You see, I think if we're like Isaac and we're 40 and frustrated, or we think like life is passing us by and things are not happening, I think sometimes we can feel like God is ignoring us or God doesn't really have a plan for us. This shows us that God is preparing something for us all the time. God is always at work putting things into place to accomplish his will in our life. And he knows, listen, he knows what you need before you ever even ask him. In fact, God knows what you need before you ever even know that you need it. And God is already at work preparing those things for your life that you need before you ever even come to recognize the need. I love the way John Piper puts it. He says that at any given moment, God is doing 10,000 things in my life, and I may be aware of 3 of them. When you're looking ahead at your life and you're full of worry or fear, where's God at or when's it going to happen for me? You look through the front windshield and it's scary. You're not sure how God's going to come through. But sometimes it takes the perspective of years to look backwards, right? And to see in retrospect how God had been sovereignly preparing things all along the way, right? We say that hindsight is what? 2020, right? You can see clearly by looking backwards, you can see how God was sovereignly moving things into place. This is what Romans 8 says, that God is working all things out for the good, right? He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called for his purpose. Theologians call this the doctrine of God's prevenient grace. It means that before you're ever even realizing you need something, God is already at work. That God is always previous. He is always prior. That he always is the one, in the words of Deuteronomy 31:8, he is the God who goes before you. That before you ever even get into your tomorrow, God is already there working things out. He is the one who takes initiative. So what do you do when maybe you're like Isaac, 40 and frustrated, not sure how it's all going to work out? The first thing you can do is just trust God's preparation. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be fearful about it. You can trust that God is at work in your tomorrow before you ever get there, working things out for you. Here's the second thing. When we are in a situation like Isaac is in, and you're not sure how things are going to work out, one of the temptations that you can face is to try to operate in sort of this individualistic mindset of, I'm going to come up with my own plan for how to deal with this or address this issue, and I'm going to sort of strike out on my own. But this text shows us the importance instead of listening to wise counsel from God's people. Isaac is 40, he's single, and instead of going to, Canaanitewives.com or Canaanite eHarmony, you know, and coming up with a plan for to address his singleness, no, instead he's going to listen to godly counsel from his dad. Look what happens in Genesis 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, now Abraham was old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. And Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household who managed all he owned, place your hand under my thigh, awkward, and I will have you swear by the Lord, God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but will go to the land, to my land and my family to take a wife for my son Isaac. So Abraham says, okay, my son's 40, no wife, no prospects. Okay, I'm going to have my servant go back to where my family lives, which is in Haran back in the east. And you're going to go find a woman for Isaac there and bring her back to him. Well, the servant responds by saying, well, what if the woman is unwilling to follow me to this land? I mean, that's a reasonable question. Should I have your son go back to the land where you came from, i.e. Haran? And Abraham answered him, make sure that you don't take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my native land, who spoke to me and swore to me, I will give this land to your offspring, he will send his angel before you, and you can take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to follow you, then you're free from this oath to me, but don't let my son go back there. So what's striking to me about this passage, or this part of the passage, is that Abraham here, if you just look at his role in the story, Abraham is modeling for us what it looks like to be a godly dad. Now here your son is 40, single, frustrated. Everybody else seems to be moving on in their life. And here's your son who's the one that God promised to give a bunch of kids, is no wife, no prospects. Abraham steps in as a godly, wiser, older, faithful dad to begin to share godly wisdom with his son. That models really for us what it looks like to be a godly husband and wife, or a godly mom or dad. Just as we've done baby blessings this morning, we're seeing parents commit to raise their kids in the nurture of the Lord. That's what Abraham is modeling for us. He takes the matter of his sons finding a wife as a matter of utmost seriousness. That's what this whole place your hand under my thigh thing is about. It is awkward, but if you think about what's happening there, just the visual picture of putting a hand under the thigh, his hand, the servant's hand, is coming close to the part of the body that is associated with God's promise to Abraham to have many descendants. It's as if Abraham is saying to the servant, I want you to be reminded of God's promise to me when you set out to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. I want you to be reminded that God has made me a promise to give me many children. And in other words, he's taking the matter of his son finding a good, godly wife as serious as God's very promises. This is a matter of utmost seriousness to Abraham. And notice the wisdom and the counsel that Abraham gives for Isaac. Notice he says, I don't want him to marry a Canaanite girl. The reason for that, and you see this repeated in Israel's history many times, like don't intermarry with pagan tribes, because if you marry a pagan girl, with the pagan girl come the pagan gods. And Abraham wants to make sure that Isaac is living as a distinct person, somebody who serves Yahweh and Yahweh only. He's saying, listen, don't be unequally yoked, right? That sounds like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not a good idea to intermarry with unbelievers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have no business whatsoever dating or marrying an unbeliever, right? If you've ever run a three-legged race, you know that if you ever get mismatched, it's difficult to win that race. If you match a tall person with a short person or a fast person with a slow person, it's difficult to run the race well. The same thing is true in our lives. If you're a believer in Christ and you're being unequally yoked with a non-believer, I'm not saying that you can't have a good marriage. I'm just saying it's going to make it challenging and complicated. And Abraham is concerned that Isaac not take a Canaanite girl as a wife. Notice also his counsel that Isaac not go himself to Haran. Instead, he sends his servant to Haran. But two different times, Abraham says, don't let my son go back there. Why does Abraham say this? Well, because you'll remember in Genesis chapter 11 that Haran, for Abraham, represented a place of failure. Haran was that place in Abraham's journey when God called him to leave Ur and go to Canaan. He goes halfway. You remember he goes halfway to Haran? And Haran is a very comfortable, luxurious city. And it's so comfortable, in fact, that Abraham stops and stays in Haran for years. So Haran, for Abraham, is a place where he failed to obey God. He delayed his obedience. He disobeyed God. And his concern about Isaac not going there is he doesn't want Isaac to make the same mistakes that Abraham had made. Right? He's saying, son, I don't want you to travel in my same footsteps. I don't want you to go my path where I delayed my obedience. He knows that if Isaac goes back to Haran, Isaac might be tempted, just as Abraham was tempted, to stay there. And so this is just good, godly, wise counsel that Abraham is giving for Isaac. And Isaac wisely follows the guidance of dad. And I think that this teaches us something about our lives. When we are in a situation where we're facing a delay or a disappointment or a difficulty, it's very easy to kind of just strike out there in our own wisdom. This shows us the importance of listening to wise counsel from God's people. Abraham, at this point, is a gift to Isaac. Abraham's wisdom is a gift to his son, if his son will only live by it. And oftentimes, if we're facing frustrations in our life, listen, Satan would love for you to try to go it alone. Satan loves to isolate us. He loves to get us kind of doing our own thing in our own way. One of God's protections for us is to bring godly people into our life who can give godly wisdom, right? So one of the reasons that we believe in intergenerational ministry here at Moberly, we believe that there's something really good and wise about having older believers pour into younger believers. Because guess what? Oftentimes, younger generations, we don't know what we're doing. Can I get a witness? It's like, somebody help me, right? Give me wisdom. Give me godly counsel. Well, folks, if you have white hair, don't raise your hand. Don't point. But if you got white hair, you realize that you have wisdom that God has given for his church. And people who are millennials and Gen Z and the younger generations, we need your godly counsel. And younger generations, we need to listen to older brothers and sisters in the faith, older mothers and fathers in the faith, and listen to their wise, godly counsel. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so if you're in that situation where you're delayed, disappointed, difficult, number one, trust God's preparation. Number two, listen to wise counsel from God's people. Number three, you should seek the Lord's will through prayer. Okay, if you find yourself in a situation like Isaac, 40 and frustrated, not sure how God's gonna work it all out, what should you do? Pray. Seek the Lord's will in prayer. And we see that exemplified in Abraham's servant here. So I want you to notice the focus begins to focus on Abraham's servant in verse 9. And let me just read it. Verse 9, it says, so the servant placed his hand under his master Abraham's thigh and swore an oath concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and with all kinds of his master's goods in hand, he went to Aram Naharaim, to Nahor's town. And at evening, the time when women went out to draw water, he made the camels kneel beside a well outside the town. Now look what he does in verse 12. The servant, right, think about this. Abraham has told the servant, I want you to go back to my homeland, back to where my family is, and I just want you to find a bride for Isaac, right? No pressure. Now imagine what the servant could do at this point. He could come up with a plan, you know, am I gonna list this in the newspaper as a wanted ad, or how do I go find this woman? What does he do? He begins by praying. Three different times in this chapter, in verse 12, verse 26, and verse 52, three different times this servant is going to pray. And he models for us that when we're in that situation, the first step is to pray about it. Look what he does in verse 12. Lord, God of my master, Abraham, he prayed, make this happen for me today. Notice he doesn't say, I'm going to make this happen. That's what we tend to do. I'm going to grab the bull by the horns. I'm going to make it happen because it's not happening fast enough. So I'm going to do something to make it happen. No, he says, God, you've got to make this happen. God, if this is going to happen for me, it's going to be because you powerfully step in and make this happen. Show kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. Now look at the request that he makes, verse 14. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Can you imagine making a request of God like that? Abraham has told you to go find a wife for his son Isaac. So you head off to Dallas. All right, I'm gonna try to find a wife. And you stop at Bucky's. And you're watering you're filling the camels up with gas there. And while you're waiting for the camels to get all of the gas, you say, okay, God, you're gonna have to make this happen for me. So I pray that on the beaver nugget aisle, the girl who's picking out the beaver nuggets, who I asked to give me some, and then give some to my camels out there, I pray that she would be the one. Now, how many of us would have the boldness to pray a prayer like that? That's quite a fleece, right? That's quite a test. God, this is how you're going to have to come through. Well, that's exactly what he prays. He's praying a big, bold prayer. God, I need you to do something specific in my situation. Well, look at what happens. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah. Right, Rebekah from chapter 22, this one that God had been preparing this whole time. And before he finishes his prayer, think about that. God was already answering his prayer before he had even finished. But for Rebekah to have already been making her way to the Buc-ee's means that God had already started to answer the prayer before the servant even began to pray it. Here was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. And the girl was beautiful, a virgin. No one had been intimate with her. And she went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me have some beaver nuggets. A little water from your jug, please. And she replied, have some. Drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jug to her hand and gave him a drink. So that's answer to prayer request number one, right? If I say drink, that she'll give me a drink. Answer to prayer request number two happens in verse 19. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also give beaver nuggets to your camels. I'll draw water for your camels until they've had enough to drink. And she quickly emptied her jug into the trough and hurried to the well again to draw water. And she drew water for all of his camels while the man silently watched her to see whether or not the Lord had made his journey a success. He was praying and he was watching. He was asking great, big, bold things from God and then watching in expectation to see how God might respond. And as the camels finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel, and for her wrist, two bracelets weighing 10 shekels of gold. Whose daughter are you? He asked. Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she also said to him, we have plenty of straw and feed and a place to spend the night. So look what he does. He prayed about this before he goes to Buc-ee's and he prays about it after. Verse 26, then the man knelt low and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Here we see the importance when you're 40 and frustrated or you're like Isaac and not sure how this is all going to work out and you feel like things are passing you by. It shows us the importance not of striking out in our own wisdom and with our own effort, but beginning with prayer. By coming to God with big, bold requests to say, God, I'm not sure how this is exactly going to work out in my life. I'm not sure how your will is going to be done. I don't know exactly what my future is going to look like, but God, I'm asking you to make it happen. And then watching to see him respond with the kind of power that only he can respond with. Folks, it's so easy for us to do the exact opposite, which is to save prayer for the very last thing that we do. Not as the first response, but the last resort. To try to do everything that we can do in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and only after we've exhausted all of that Then we pray about it. Abraham's servant shows us, pray first. Can we say that together? Pray first. Pray first, right? If you've ever put together a children's swing set, you know that's a whole test of sanctification right there. The big prayer request on that one is like, God, help me not lose my witness. But, you know, if you try to build that thing without first consulting the instruction manual, you're going to end up with extra bolts and extra pieces of wood, and the swing's going to go where the slide should go, and it's going to be messed up, right? Because you haven't consulted the instructions first. If you're dealing with a situation where you're frustrated, maybe feeling like life is passing you by, not sure how it's all going to come together for you, why would you pray last? Why not begin with prayer? The servant models that for us. And there's a fourth thing. When you trust God's at work here. He's preparing something. You listen. Rather than just to own your own wisdom, you're listening to godly counsel. You're praying about it. You're coming to the Lord first to ask him to do something. Well, then the fourth thing that you need to do is you need to follow the pathway of obedience by taking the next step that God puts in front of you. Let's say that together. Take the next step that God puts in front of you. Are you unsure about God's will for your life, his timing for your life? Not sure how it's all going to come together. Listen, let me simplify some things for you. You don't need to know what you need to do 10 years from now. You don't need to know what you're going to do 10 days from now. You just need to be ready to take the next step that God puts in front of you and trust him with the rest. We see that as the focus shifts now to Rebecca, okay? And imagine being Rebecca in this story. You're just heading to Bucky's. Some random guy from Canaan comes and says, you know, like that 16-year-old who's asking the girlfriend to go to prom, you know, you're my answer to my prayer here. Can you imagine being Rebecca? Hey, I know you don't know me, but I'm from Canaan. I know you don't know where that is. In Canaan is a guy named Abraham. I know you don't know who he is. He has a son named Isaac, and I know you don't know who Isaac is, yet I've prayed about it. And God has brought you as the answer to my prayer. Will you come back to meet this guy you've never met and marry him? Well, as you look at what Rebecca does, you see a woman of great faith. The focus shifts back to her in the next few verses. Here's what happens. I'm just going to summarize a good portion here. The servant of Abraham says to Rebecca, hey, can I come meet your family? And she says, yes. So she brings him home. He meets her dad, her mother, and her brother, her older brother named Laban. Laban's kind of the leader of the family at this point. And the servant begins to tell them what God has done. Hey, my master sent me to find a wife. I made this great big bold prayer request. Before I had even finished praying, there was Rebecca, a clear answer to my prayer. Would you let her go home with me to marry Isaac? So now the ball is going to be in their court. And this is how they respond. Look at verse 50. Laban and Bethuel, having heard about this great big bold prayer request and God's answer, they say, this is from the Lord. We have no choice in the matter. That's a good response. If something is from the Lord, really the choice has already been made, right? So their response is a good one. Rebecca is here in front of you. Take her and go and let her be a wife for your master's son, just as the Lord has spoken. What does Abraham's servant do? Well, he does what he's done twice before now in verse 52. He prays. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. And then he brought out objects of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious gifts to her brother and her mother. And then he and the men with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they got up in the morning, he said, send me to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the girl stay with us for about 10 days and then she can go. But he responded to them, do not delay, since the Lord has made my journey a success. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, well, let's call the girl and ask her opinion. So they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? Now the ball is in Rebecca's court. Rebecca has seen and she's heard this whole story of God's providence and answered prayer. Now the question is she going to step into this? Is she going to take the next step, however fearful it might be? with all the unknowns that might be there, is she going to trust God enough to take that step of obedience? And look what she says. She replies simply, I will go. I will go. That's the response of faith. When God calls, we say, I'll go. If God is clearly in something, and it's clearly his next step for us, the life of faith says, yes, Lord. You can't say no, Lord. No, Lord is a contradiction in terms, right? If he's Lord, the answer has to be yes. And that's exactly what she does. And she becomes in this story like a female Abraham. Abraham, who leaves Haran at the calling of God to go to Canaan. Now Rebecca, in an act of faith, leaves behind her home and her family, just like Abraham did, to go to the land that God would show her. This is an incredible response of faith where she just says, I will go. And so they sent away their sister Rebecca with the men who had nursed and raised her and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebecca, saying to her, our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the city gates of their enemies. I am struck by Rebecca's willingness to take a risky step of faith because she believed that God was in it. She was just minding her own business, doing her own thing, going down to the well, and God disrupted her life. And instead of being frustrated at that disruption or ignoring that disruption, she willingly participates in the plan of God for her. And she just says, I'm going to be a part of this. God, you seem to be in this, so my yes is on the table. I will go. And notice she does it without delay. Her family wants her to wait for 10 days. And she recognizes the hand of God, and she doesn't delay. She's like, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow the Lord here, and I'm going to do it immediately. I think it's fascinating, by the way. Notice her obedience is the answer to someone else's prayer. And I think that's an interesting thing. When you're willing to take that next step that God puts in front of you, do you realize that your act of obedience might be the answer to someone else's prayer request? Isaac praying for a wife, Abraham's servant praying that God would provide. It's her act of obedience that allows her to be part of an answered prayer. Not only that, it was her act of obedience that allowed her to step into a blessing that God had for her that she had no idea about. Isn't it interesting in verse 60? As she goes, her family blesses her and they say, may you be thousands upon 10,000s. And then they say, and may your offspring possess the city gates of their enemies. Now, where have you heard that before? Chapter 22. You remember chapter 22 and verse 17? God makes a promise to Abraham that his offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies. Now, years later, because Rebecca was willing to take an obedient step of faith, to just take that next step that God put in front of her, she was able to literally step into a blessing that God had for her that prior to that she had no idea about because of her willingness to take the next step. So let me ask you, are you in a situation like Isaac? Unsure of how it's all going to come together, not sure what God's doing, how's God going to work out his will in my life? Listen, can you trust God that he's preparing something? Can you listen to wise, godly counsel in your life? Can you seek the Lord through prayer? And can you just be willing to put on the table your yes? To say, God, whatever my future looks like, whatever next step of obedience you have for me, I'm going to step into that. Dallas Willard was once asked, how do you become a saint? And his response was simple. He said, do the next right thing. That's pretty simple, right? It's pretty clarifying. Just do the next right thing. Just take the next step that God has for you. What is the next step of obedience that God has for you? What is it that God is putting into your life that might be a disruption to what you were doing, but actually it's his will for you? And maybe you're taking that next step is actually going to answer a whole bunch of prayers, and maybe it's going to be the way you step into the blessing that he has for you. Would you be willing to say, God, whatever next step you have for me, I am willing to take that step? When you do that, you can do the fifth and final thing that we see in this text, and that is you can look for God to provide his good gifts in his timing and in his way. When you're willing to trust God's preparation, when you are willing to listen to wise, godly counsel, when you are willing to seek him first in prayer, when you are willing to commit to say, I'm just going to take whatever that next step is that God puts in front of me, then you can look to a God who will provide for you. You can look for God's provision. He'll provide his good gifts for you in his timing and in his way. And that's exactly what happens at the very end of this story. If you look down in verse 61, the servant leaves with Rebekah. And verse 62, the focus finally shifts. The camera lens focuses back on Isaac. And I want you to see this in verse 62. Now, Isaac was returning from Beer Lahai Roy. Of course, we all know where that is, right? And we all know what that means, right? Beer Lahai Roy. You remember this because it was in Genesis chapter 16. Remember Genesis chapter 16 where God provides for Hagar and Ishmael? They're out in a wilderness. They think they're going to die. And God provides a place for them to drink. And Hagar names that well Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. And you remember that Hagar gives God a name, El Roy, God sees. That's where Isaac is. He's at that place that was a reminder that God is the God who sees. Boy, that's a good place to dwell and to remain when you feel like life is passing you by and you're not real sure how it's going to turn out. To be reminded that I may not see how this is all going to work out, but God sees me. This would form the basis of another name for God in Genesis 22. When God provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac, Abraham says he is Yahweh Yireh, the God who will provide, but it's literally the God who sees. Isaac is at that place, and in verse 63, in the early evening, Isaac went out to walk in the field, and now look at the wordplay on the idea of sight. God sees me. Now look, he looks up, and he sees camels coming, and Rebekah looked up, and when she saw, you see all the sight language? She saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? And the servant answered, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and took Rebekah to be his wife. And Isaac loved her, and he was comforted after his mother's death. Just want to point out one thing, very simply. How can you navigate delays, disappointments, and difficulties? Look, trust God's preparation, yes. Seek godly counsel, yes. Seek the Lord's will through prayer, yes. Be willing to commit to take whatever that next step is that God puts in front of you. But listen, rest in the fact that God sees you. You know how God will provide for you? Because he sees you. I think one of the fears and the worries we have is that God doesn't see me, or that God doesn't know what I need, or that maybe God is powerful enough to provide for me, but will he? This is the theological assurance that we have at the end of the chapter, that we serve a God who sees us. He sees what you need. He saw the fact that Isaac didn't have a wife, even though he was 40 and everything was passing him by. He saw that, and he had a plan for it. And when you know that God sees you, he knows, right? He knows. He sees. Then you can begin to look for how he's going to provide. That's the, God sees me, and then Isaac begins to look for him. He looks up. Rebekah looks and sees. You can look for God to provide because you rest assured that he sees you and he's going to meet your needs. And God provides a bride for Isaac. He does that. The answer to his heart's longing. But God does even more than that. In the next chapter, which I've run out of time to talk about, God provides a blessing. In the next chapter, Abraham dies. But before he dies, in chapter 25 and verse 5, Abraham gave everything he owned to Isaac. And then verse 11 says that after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who lived near Beer Lahai Roy. See the picture of God just providing everything Isaac needed. He needs a bride. He provides a bride in an amazing way. But he even goes above and beyond that, and he blesses him. Abraham gives Isaac everything, and God blesses him as he lives near this well. That's the constant reminder that God sees me. Do you understand all that God has provided for you? Do you understand that God sees you? Are you worried? Are you fearful? Are you not sure how it's all going to work out? Think about all God has provided. Think about all God has provided for you in Christ. Right, this story should remind you of another obedient servant who traveled to a far country to bring a bride home. Right, this story should point us ultimately to Christ and what God has provided for us in him. But think about all that God has provided. He goes above and beyond. He provides a bride, and then above and that, beyond that, he provides a blessing. Folks, that's grace. God is a God who sees you, loves you, wants to provide for you, wants to go above and beyond what you even ask or think. And so you can trust him. Amen? You can trust him. Let's bow together. Is there an area in your life where you need to trust God this morning? Maybe an area that has been causing you worry or fear. Maybe you think you're getting passed up, or life's not just happening for you the way you thought. Would you trust God's preparation? Just believe he's doing something in his time, in his way. Listen to the wisdom of God's people that he's put into your life. Seek him through prayer. Ask big, bold things of God and watch for him to answer. Make a commitment that whatever God is doing in this, that you will be willing to take that next step he puts in front of you. And then look for the one who's looking at you. Watch the one who is watching you. Keep your eyes on the one who has his eyes on you. Hebrews 12 says to fix your eyes on Jesus and trust him all the way. Lord, there's so many situations represented in this room where the enemy would love to cause doubt, worry, and fear. Lord, would you create in us a heart that is trusting in you, a heart that is obedient to you? Lord, among these people here today and whatever the situations that they are facing, Lord, would we all commit to take our next step, whatever it is that you have for us, looking for your provision all the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.